Well, welcome everybody. I had an aha. For those of you that don't know, I was on a 12-week sabbatical, and I had this aha because I was just I got to just come into different churches. We visited a whole bunch of churches during this time, and one of the things I realized is church is awesome, right? It's encouraging and it's uplifting, and it's something that's for us. God pours into us during that hour, right? But on the way out, unless you're super intentional, you don't meet a ton of people. Is that fair? I mean, you're like, hey, what's that? You'd be so super excited if you can say hi to a couple different people or whatever. But I want to echo this whole thing on small groups. It's just like a college where you got to join a club or you got to go to class or something like that to actually meet people. If you want to experience church in a different way, right, then it's just being, I mean, God does pour into you during services. Don't let me underestimate that at all. But if you want that intimacy with other people in church, if you want friends at church, if you want to grow closer with God and other people at church, small groups are an amazing way to do that. And so I can't encourage it enough. If you've never tried one, I encourage you to do that. We've got a really cool church here, a lot of cool people. They'll tell you about that. But the reality is I just encourage you guys to do that. For the preschool families, if you just want to get a connection that you don't have right now, a support system as you raise your kids and different things, not a better place than a small group. Lots of wisdom in that, in those groups. So encourage that as much as I possibly can. Do you guys hear that? Amen? Amen. There we go. Okay, so today we're beginning this new series on success. How many of you guys resonate with a series on success? Just show of hands. Like two people. And that's awesome. It was one person in the last service, so this is actually an improvement, although not percentage-wise. So I want you to think of success a little different way. I'm going to redefine it a little bit. How many of you guys want to be a success as a parent? Or as a mom or a dad? How many of you guys want to be at least successful enough to keep your job at work? How many of you guys want to be successful in your marriage and not get divorced, right? I want you to think of success as the things that you pray for on a regular basis. Things for God to get you to the other side of. Things for God to provide that you need in your life. I want you to think about getting healthy. I want you to go into that doctor because something all of a sudden is kind of squirrely with you or whatever, and it's not working right, and you're just kind of freaked out as you go in, and you pray that the doctor would find something that was easily fixable, don't you? Or if he finds something horrible, that it's something that they can somehow, right, that God can heal through them. I want you to think about your kids, and a lot of you guys have preschool kids here today, and they have such a long journey. I have kids that now are in grad school and in undergrad and in high school, and so I'm on the back end of this stuff. But I tell you, when our kids are growing up, there's a lot of things that we get afraid of as parents, aren't there? I mean, we get afraid of their safety. We get afraid of the kinds of friends they'll make. We get afraid of the kinds of things that they'll experience. We're constantly praying for them that God would watch over them and protect them as they're going through this crazy life, because it is crazy. And so there's lots of things, and so when we pray for those things, we're actually praying that God would give us success with our kids and protecting them and providing for them and maturing them and growing them so that one day they can actually leave the house, right? And so all those different things. So that's the kind of series we're doing, and so it's not really a series on success as much as it is on perseverance, right? We're praying for God to give us perseverance in that in-between until he can get us to that other side. There's a cover of U.S. News and World Report a few years back that read this way. Success, who has it, how do you get it, and what price do you pay? Everybody, this was the first sentence, everybody it seems is interested in success today. But the question is, especially with all the headwinds that are blowing in today, what does that look like? I think about my kids, and again, they're college age right now, high school age, and I think about this world we've given to them where, I don't know about you, but housing's tricky now, right? Unless you already have one, it's tricky. It's gone all squirrely in the last 5-6 years, hasn't it? It's hard to imagine moving from an apartment to a house, and so how do our kids do it? And that's the prayer that I have, that somehow God would provide a way for that to even be a possibility. You got people that are graduating college and they're out of work. There's all sorts of headwinds that are blowing toward them, and they're freaking out a little bit, right? If you look at the studies, what does success look like in 2025 in America? I mean, how do you really know if you're a success or not? I mean, what does it even really mean anymore? I think those are actually some pretty interesting questions if we wanted to take a look at them. Because the fact is, I've never met anybody who ever wanted to be a failure in life. They all want to be successes. They all want to be good parents. They all want to be good spouses. They all want to be good employees. They all want to somehow succeed and have people think well of them as they're going through life. A number of years ago, I was taking a class in college. This is quite a number of years ago, back in the late 90s, right? But the college professor asked this question, and I just thought it was interesting. He says, what is the most important word in your vocabulary? And there's probably 200 of us in this class, and it all came back. And actually, the number one word, and again, we were college seniors at this time. We were all looking to graduate and go get a job and go to grad school or do something. And the number one word that came back was this word success. Again, not so often as the way that we think of it, but the way I defined it. We want to get a job and hold it. We want to advance through the whatever system that is, and so we can get promotions and get to that next level and whatever that is, that we want to just be able to get a family, we want to buy a house, we want to be a success. It's interesting, in my last church too, we used to do a lot of questions with the congregation and they would answer, and we did a similar question one time with the congregation. And success again came back as one of the top three responses. Again, if you think of success as the answer to your prayer, then I think this starts making a whole lot more sense. And so that's what I want to take a look at in this series that we're going to be going through. How do you persevere in such a way that you can experience the kind of success, right? What it means to be a success, the kind that God, kind of the way that God defines it, maybe not the way that we do. And I guess because it's such an important idea to so many people, it's not really surprising then that the Bible has tons and tons and tons of stuff to say on this particular subject matter. Let me give you one from Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8. And again, I want you to hear these words because these are not what you're expecting when you think of the word success, but it goes like this. Do not let this book of the law, he's talking about the first five books, but we could just say the Bible, right? Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. It's kind of a different way to look at success, isn't it? I'll give you an example of this just really quick. I have a buddy from high school. I've shared, I'm a pastor, he is not, he's an agnostic. We've had all sorts of conversations over the years about God. One night he called me and we were having this discussion and he said, you know, the one thing that you said to me that lets me know that there's a God that loves me more than anything else, and by the way, I've shared all the good stuff, Jesus rose again from the dead, all that kind of stuff. He said, the one thing that lets me know more than anything that there's a God that loves me is the Ten Commandments. Now think about it, how many of you guys would say that? Nobody. But he said that. I said, so you got to, I said, you got to clarify for me. What are you talking about? And he said, if I had tried to live my life more like you've tried to live yours, I could have avoided so much of the pain that I've experienced in life. I could have avoided those two DUIs and all the consequences that followed from that. I could have avoided the two abortions that my girlfriend had and all the consequences that flowed from that. Every dumb decision that I've made, and it's just complicated my life, something fierce. And if I had not done that, if I had actually tried to live life, tried to follow God more, my life would be totally different. I could have avoided so much of the pain. So that's just one definition of success, isn't it? God says, man, know my word and follow my word and trust me. I give this to you because I love you. I care about you. And I don't want you to complicate your life. So that's one of the things Josh was just saying here. And the truth is, God wants us to succeed in life more than anything. If you think we're his kids, right? So he wants us to succeed just like you want your kids to succeed in life. So he gives us all sorts of things, promises, rules, all sorts of things, just like we give our kids to try to protect them as they're going through this crazy world. Truth is, God wants us to succeed. He's got purpose for us. He wants us to be a disciple. He wants us to succeed in those things. But the catch is, he defines success a little differently than the world does. So today as we begin this study, right, we're going to take a look at sort of an introduction today and that I'm calling Hiking the Steep Grade. We're going to take a look at what it means to be a success in God's eyes. So I guess just sort of to begin, I want to talk about two things that do not define success in God's eyes. What success is not, at least according to God, and there are two things that we look at in our society and we think that's what that is, right? Well, the first one is this first false measurement of success in our society today is this. Success is not measured in how I look, or I'll just add this, or what I post. Our society is so image conscious today, isn't it? And I guess it's always been true to an extent, right? I'm 55 years old, but man, social media has just taken this to a whole different level. We all now, if you have social media, have our own marketing department, right? You can share your own story. You can share your own narrative. You can share exactly what you want to share, and you can share it for the masses to see. It's this whole idea of how I look, right? Or that how I look and how my life looks is the all-important thing. We have some friends, my wife and I, dear friends, we've had them for a long, long, long time. And they have money and they're a good-looking family and they go on all these amazing trips all the way around the world and they post this stuff and they always look so happy and their kids are successful. I mean, and you look at it from the outside in and you're like, holy cow, man, I want to be that family. They've got it all together. But again, like I said, they've been friends for a long time. And we know the behind the curtain stuff, just like all of us have behind the curtain stuff. We know their marriage is barely holding on, and we keep praying for them every single day. We know that they've been through financial struggles, something fierce over the last 5 years. We know that through God's strength, they keep taking that next step day after day after day after day. They keep on keeping on, and that's why they're married, and they're starting to round a corner, and we're so excited for them. But man, if you just look at from the outside in, they look one way. But we all struggle with this real world on the inside, right? Behind the curtain, behind the media posts, behind all that stuff. But for many people today, it's just crazy. Even though they're a mess inside, it seems like they don't care whether they're genuinely a success or not. They just want to appear successful so that people will think well of them. I mean, that's the goal, it seems. Drive the right car, wear the right clothes, make the right posts, have the right accessories. If I look successful, oh, who cares if I really am? My life could be a big mess, but as long as people think I've got it together, then everything is fine. Let me give you an example of that. Have you ever gone to a store and there's two shirts that are basically the same kind of shirt, right? But one has a logo and one doesn't? What's insane in our society today, and this has been true for a long time, but people will buy the more expensive shirt that has a logo on it. Why? Well, because they're trying to impress people. Because they go in and they're buying status and they're buying image and they're buying, you know, the symbol of success saying that I've made it. It's like the old saying goes, and I love this saying, it says, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Well, think about social media just in general. I mean, we post all this stuff. We have some genuine friends, we do, and we thank God for them, but there's so many people that we spread it out to that they don't care. But we just try to look good even to them, and I'm not sure exactly why. But God says success is not how I look. Why? Because he looks behind the curtain, right? He looks at the heart. He sees the real us. He sees the messes that we have. He sees the struggles that we have. It's not the appearance. It's the heart that God looks at. There's a second thing that our society does that measures success. But again, success is not measured by this. It's not measured by what you have. And you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, you've just talked about the two big things in our society that tell us that we're a success. But a lot of people will confuse wealth and success today. But you can be really wealthy in life and still be a failure at life. I've met way too many people to think that that isn't true. I meet people more and more that are making more and more money but are experiencing less and less happiness. The two, I'm just telling you, don't go hand in hand. Some of you are saying, if I just won that lottery last night, if you did, congratulations, that's amazing. But you win that lottery last night, you said, I never work another day in my life, man. I'll go on a permanent vacation. It's going to be awesome. And then I'll just share with you, that's probably why God hasn't given it to you, because you wouldn't work another day in your life, right? And you go on this permanent vacation and you just wouldn't have any responsibility. But God doesn't want you just to sit around and just vegetate. I had an experience with that this summer, right, because I was off so much, and I'll tell you, I've been doing this pastor thing for a long time, and I was off, and it got to a point where I watched all the TV shows that I could possibly find, right? I even binged new series. I played as much golf as I could. I did everything I could think of to do, and then finally, I'm just bored. I was excited to come back to work, and you're thinking, why would you do that? But I was excited because I didn't have a purpose. And what I realize is I'm too young to retire because I need a purpose in retirement or I'm going to go stir crazy. I'm just going to go crazy. It's just not going to be any fun. My body's going to decompose. I can't be sitting that much. I need a purpose in life. And you know what? And this might be a hard truth again. But so often when we're praying for that big strike or that big thing or that lottery or whatever, again, that's exactly what God hasn't given us to us because he still has purpose for our lives. God doesn't want us to sit around and just hesitate. He has goals for us, things that he wants us to accomplish in this world. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. In other words, your net worth and your self-worth, well, they've never been the same thing. So God says this, says that success is not determined by how you look or what you post or how much you have. It's always been determined by who you are, who I am, your character. And the reason is because that's who you have to live with day in and day out. That's the person that's you behind the curtain. That's the person that's struggling with these different things in your life that's real and hard. And you just are struggling and you just don't want to admit it half the time. In Galatians 6:4, it says, each one should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. See, real success is never at the expense of other people. I mean, the media has gone off the rails and they're always taking people down and always being negative about whatever, but my success should never be about putting you down. It should be about lifting you up. So as we go through this series, this is just an overview, but we're going to be taking a look at the life of a guy named Paul. Why? Because very few people accomplished as much in their life as Paul did in his. I'm convinced if he had a jet plane and a cell phone, he would have conquered the world single-handedly. He was like the forerunner of Billy Graham, except Billy Graham on steroids. So much so that's why the Bible commands us six times in Scripture, to follow the example of this guy named Paul. So today I want to give you a brief definition of what success looks like, right? From the life of Paul. And the first part is just this. You need a sense of direction, just like I needed one on sabbatical. You need a sense of direction, a purpose in your life. You've got to have a purpose. Because if you don't know where you're going, you're not going to like where you end up. I mean, think about retirement. If you don't have a purpose in saving for retirement, what's your retirement going to look like? It's going to look scary. If you don't have a purpose in raising your kids and pouring into them and caring about what they're learning and caring about who their friends are and all that kind of stuff and having hard conversations with them and all those kind of things, and you just let the schools do it or you just let whatever do it, you're going to be concerned about what ends up happening. You got to have a purpose as you're going through life. Paul, as we take a look at his life, had a very clear purpose. In Romans 15:20, it says, "It's always been my ambition to preach the good news where Christ was not known so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." Paul was sort of an entrepreneur, if you will, right? He was a pioneer. He didn't want to take an established church and grow it. He wanted to start as many churches as he could, in as many places as he could. He wanted to go where nobody else had gone before. And it was crystal clear for him. He knew exactly what he wanted, and he knew exactly what God wanted him to do as part of his call. Again, in Philippians 3:14, Paul writes this. He says, "I run straight toward the goal in order to win the prize." Notice that Paul says, "I run in order to win." He didn't say, "I'm a good loser." He says, "I run in order to win. I want to win. I want to make the most of my life. I don't want to settle for second best. I don't want to be a mediocre person. I want to win." I mean, it wasn't only important to Paul to know that what he wanted out of life, but it was important to know why he wanted it. I have an illustration for you, and it's not political, but it is about a political figure. President Trump, and it doesn't matter where you are on the aisle for this particular illustration, but President Trump, before he was president the first time, there was an interview of him that I saw. And the reporter was just asking him, you know, like, why are you doing this? Like, why are you doing this? I mean, you've been so successful as a titan of industry. You've been so successful in Hollywood. Everybody loves you. Like, why do this? Why risk everything? Why enter into the political fray? It doesn't make sense. And I don't know if it's just a moment of candor for him or whatever, but he said, look, I spent so much of my life just about me, right? Building my empire, building my brand, building all this kind of stuff, which sounds like him, right? And he says, but I got a young kid now, and I got grandkids now. And I've been looking at the state of the country, and it's really concerning me, and I want to do something about it. And not everybody can do something about it, he said, but I think I can. It's the why he ran the first time. And you can like or not like what he did, that's fine. But you have to be impressed with his, I don't know, stay-to-itness, despite everything that's happened to him. He feels like he needs to turn this country around. And that's his why, and that's his drive, and that's what keeps him going despite everything that's going on. We need to know the why, too. We need to know our motivation, too, as we go through life. It gives us that stay-to-itness, right? It gives us that perseverance. It gives us that ability to say, we're doing right things for right reasons. I need to keep on going to save my marriage, to save my kids, to save my job, you name it. So what do I want out of life? That's fine, right? But why do I want it, right? That's the important question. That's what gives you that sense of direction. Let me give you another one. Again, we're defining success here. Understanding. In Philippians 4:12, it says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." I want you to note here that contentment must be learned. It's not very natural to most of us. In fact, it's often a very tough lesson for most of us, this idea of contentment. Contentment is, I'm good right now where I am. That's what contentment looks like. Truth is, though, it's such a hard thing that some people never learn it. So when I asked this guy named Howard Hughes one time, incredibly rich man in his day, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And his famous response was, just a little bit more. Now, it seems insane, right? Because he was super wealthy. But I want you to think about, had you won the lottery last night, what, $1.8 billion? If you take it over 30 years, it's over $1 billion. I don't even know how much it is if you cash out, but it's more money than you could ever spend in your lifetime. But I don't know if you've ever kind of broke down, what would you do with the money? I mean, how much would you give to church? Is it 10% like God says? Is it less than that because you want to make sure you have enough money? How much do you give to family and friends? How much are you keeping for yourself? Like, what is that number? How much do you need for the rest of your life? It's an insane kind of question, but if you've ever tried to figure out the lottery, you realize just how selfish, almost insanely selfish you are, that you can't give a little bit more away to other people to bless them, and you've got to keep this in an ordinate. Is $500 million enough for yourself? $250 million? How much does it take to make a rich man happy just a little bit more? Now, sometimes people think that there's some kind of conflict between setting goals and being contented. And if you've ever tried to do both, it is a little bit of a trick, right? You're praying for tomorrow, some future thing that you want to happen, and you're living in today. But you're praying for tomorrow, right? You're praying for healing, and yet you're living in the place where you don't have healing. You're praying for your spouse that you stay married, and yet you're living in this place where there's contention all the time. You're praying for this future thing that you want, and right now you're not experiencing it. How can you be content in both places? And that's what Paul learned. He learned to get to a place where he was good. I want you to think of Thanksgiving for a second. It's one of the only times a year that we kind of think about our blessings, but no matter where you are, everything in your life is not going to pot, right? Usually God picks one or two or allows one or two, right? But most of us have our health this morning, not all. But if you don't have your health, you have finances or relationships, or you have something else that's going good in your life. But the way that Paul learned contentment in the now is he looked at his blessings and he said, that's pretty cool, God. Thank you for providing me people in my life. Thank you for providing enough means to get through today. Thank you so much that you're allowing me people to share God's word with. Thank you for today. It's one of the hardest things in our culture right now to do. I'm good now. I'm gonna pray for something better in the future, but I'm not gonna get caught up in that in the in-between. I'm just gonna live every day as if it's an adventure, and I'm gonna celebrate the adventure that God's given me, even in the hard moments. Like I said, it's hard to learn contentment, isn't it? But can you imagine how that would change your life if you could be good in the now? If you could be good in the in-between? Can you imagine how that would change your joy quotient or your happiness quotient? Can you imagine how much easier it would be to encourage other people instead of be jealous against other people? Can you imagine the difference it would make in your life? God says you need more understanding. And so where do you get more understanding? Again, you go back to the Bible, right? Just like Joshua said, like my buddy said in Joshua 1:8, it says study, memorize, apply this book, and you'll be successful. But again, there's so much biblical illiteracy today that most people don't get this understanding. They don't have 30 years of church experience. They got 1 year that they experienced 30 times, and this just isn't true in church. It's true in our businesses. It's true in our relationships. We don't learn any single lesson, it seems. We're not learning anything from life. We keep making the same mistakes over and over. And so if you're going to be a success, you need a sense of purpose, a sense of direction, a sense of understanding, a sense of growth. I'll give you another one, commitment. In his book, in the book Passion for Excellence, there's this line that reads, "The drive you need to rise from mediocrity to excellence requires commitment." In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul's talking again. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me." Paul's talking about commitment here too. And contrary to our society, commitment is not a dirty word. It isn't, right? But have you noticed how just allergic people are to making commitments today? What is one of the big things in our society today? I don't want to get married. I've lived through divorce after divorce. In fact, my whole family is just a series of divorces. I don't want to be any part of that. I'm just going to live with this person for a while and see how it goes. Britney Spears, a lot of years ago, she was being interviewed by David Letterman. Okay, I'm old. But anyway, he was asking her, "What do you want your life to be like?" And she's like, "Well, you know, I'm going to get married and then probably get divorced a little bit. And then, you know, I was thinking about, I'll get married again, have a kid and see how that goes. And then maybe I'll get divorced again." I mean, that was kind of her life plan at that point. But so many people don't want to get married, but I tell you, if you don't get married, you never experience the blessing of having an amazing spouse and somebody to walk through your old age with, right? And having somebody to walk through life with and having a partner to help me to experience life with. It's just different. God says it's not good for man to be alone. You know, start looking at this, and everything that's good in our life takes commitment. There's another thing in our society, we don't want to have kids. I mean, it's almost a sin to have kids, right? Why would you bring a kid into this world? And that's kind of taking hold, and in the demographics of almost every nation except for the Middle East right now is going down. Scripture says that kids are a blessing. A lot of preschool parents here, you know they're a blessing. You can't imagine life without them at this point. Now, there are headaches sometimes, right? But the reality is they're awesome, and you wouldn't trade them for the world. When they get to high school, you may feel differently, but the reality is they're awesome, and so they are a blessing. But you have this society that says today, I don't want to be committed to anything. I don't want anything. I don't want to be married. I don't want to have kids. I don't want to be tied down to a certain job. They compare, right? I read this in a recent book. It says, this is the way they look at it. The author's talking about this. Life is a buffet, and if you commit yourself up front, taking all the normal salad food up front, then when you get down to the good courses, you might miss out on something good because your plate's too full. I mean, that's what they say. But the tragedy of that kind of thinking is to get to the end of the line and not have anything on your plate. You know, one of the reasons why kids are blessings? Because they fill your life with people. You don't get to a place of being 80 or 90 and not having people that care about you and support you. You don't have to go through a midlife crisis without having your kids call you up and see how you're doing. Before that, it's mainly us caring for them, let's be honest. But the reality is that they're just a blessing as we go through life. Jesus does say a couple things, though, when it comes to commitments. He says you got to count the costs. You got to be willing to pay the price. To be honest, you should think through that critically before you get married today. You should think through that critically before you have kids today. You should think through that critically before you join a church or before you start a job. Am I willing to do what's necessary? Am I willing to keep on keeping on? Am I willing to shed blood, tears and sweat in raising this kid or trying in this marriage or doing this job or being a part of this church, an actual part of this church? You see, truly successful people are willing to do things that other people are unwilling to do, unpleasant things, uncomfortable things, inconvenient things. So ask yourself right now, what are you really committed to? And seriously, write it down. Because everything worthwhile in life requires commitment. Let me just give you one last one. Staying power. Paul simply, as you go through his story, just didn't know how to quit. He could not be discouraged. He was persistent. He was determined. He had tenacity. He had staying power. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9, it says, we are pressured on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Now, clearly, he wasn't saying life was easy. I think all of us could say the same thing. But I think maybe this is important to hear, that life isn't easy all the time. Because I think somehow there's this naive notion that once we achieve success, then all our problems go away. So let me redefine success. Once you get married, all your problems go away. True? Once you have kids, all your problems go away. True? Once you get a job, all your problems go away, true? No, that's not the way it works. Truth is, the greater the success in life, the greater the responsibility. Paul just couldn't give up. One of the reasons why many people never succeed in life is they just give up too soon. I think you see that in an epidemic ways in our culture when it comes to marriage. You know, one of my favorite things to do in the spring is watch the NCAA tournament, right? I mean, there's 68 teams now, right? They're all fighting for that national championship. And as you watch the games, right, what's so exciting about the tournament is that so many of the teams win in the final seconds of the game. I mean, those are the ones they show the replays of. It's awesome, right? Let me show a parallel here. Great people are simply ordinary people with an extraordinary amount of determination and perseverance. In other words, they don't know when to quit. Truth is that failure is never final unless you quit. It's a temporary setback. It's a struggle. And everybody fails. Successful people fail all the time. But successful people have a staying power to keep on trying, to keep on persevering, to keep on going back to your spouse and trying to find a way to work it out. They get up in the midst of the struggle and they keep on keeping on. Often the matter of success is simply hanging on long enough. I have a friend that I was talking to over this break too. She was saying that when she was going through her divorce, she was part of a small group like we were talking about, but small group kind of bailed on her when she was going through the divorce. They didn't know what to say. Did they do the right thing? No, they sinned. I'll just say this, 95% of the time, church people are awesome. Can I say that? I mean, they're just awesome. They will pray for you. They will encourage you. They'll give you the shirt off their back half the time. Awesome people. They just are. But everybody in here is a sinner. Everybody in here has bad days, and we blow it. This gal that went through divorce and felt unsupported, she got mad at the church and she left for, I don't know, a couple decades. And we were talking about this, and she was still saying she had some hurt from the church, and even though it was just these people that sinned against her, right, and didn't have her back at that moment. I said to this, I said, my guess is, having known church people for a long time now, that had you stayed at that church and your spouse had left, right, which he did, that church would have put their arms back around you over time. And it probably wouldn't have been a long time. They would have saw you, and they would have comforted you, and they would have supported you, and they would have prayed for you. They would have kind of re-brought you in back into the fold, and you would have felt supported and cared for. But you left too soon. And you know church people, just like every other people, out of sight, out of mind. My guess, had you stayed there, 95% of the time, you would experience just a blessing to be part of a family that cared about you. You could bridge that over to marriage. Had you just stuck in long enough, you could bridge that over to kids sometimes. Had you just kept on trying and not giving up on them, you could bridge that to so many different things. But when we give up, we just lose everything. I heard a story of a four-year-old little girl named Amy who was driving with her parents in the car, and she was throwing away kisses in the back seat, and all of a sudden she stopped. And when she stopped, her dad asked, Amy, why did you stop? And she said, well, sometimes my heart just runs out of gas. And I think we all get that, right? Sometimes life's just hard. We just run out of steam to keep trying, to keep caring, to keep on keeping on. And the truth is, we just skimmed, you know, the surface of Paul's life this morning. We'll be going into detail in a number of these things in the weeks ahead. But let me come back to this. How was Paul able to keep on keeping on? How was he knocked down but not knocked out? In 2 Corinthians 4:16, he actually gives us the answer to that. And he says this. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, for though outwardly we are wasting away. In other words, life is hard. It comes with its complexities. It comes with its difficulties. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day through his strength, through his power, through his forgiveness, through his support, through his presence. For our light and momentary troubles, and let's be honest, they don't always feel very light or momentary, but in the context of eternity, they're nothing. These light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Some of you know my mom. She's an awesome woman of God, actually. But man, has she been struggling with pain for a while. And she finally got this new thing, this kind of vibrates in her hip or whatever, that kind of that vibration takes away some of the intensity of the pain that she's been feeling. And she finally got that plugged in last week. She was so excited. 3 days later, she got shingles, and now she's in more pain than she's been for the last 10 years. Light and momentary troubles, but they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I keep telling my mom, you're earning treasures in heaven, Mom, because you keep trusting him in the midst of just life being mean to you, you know? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, because that can be discouraging, but on what is unseen that is always encouraging. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In other words, Paul's encouragement today is simply this. He would say, just keep focusing and keep your eyes and keep holding on to Jesus as you're going through this life. He is our comforter. He is our forgiver. He is our healer. He is the answer to all the stuff that we're struggling with in this world. And Paul would say that is the beginning to experiencing true success as we go through this life. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much, and thanks for being with us in this time. And just, Father, just as we go through this series, use it as a time to encourage people to keep on going, right? To not lose everything and not to give up, but to keep on going so that you can finally get them to the other side to experience what it is to have success, to have a lifelong marriage, to have kids that grow up and are responsible and love you, to experience a job that somehow, a series of jobs that gets you to a place, Lord, that you can retire one day. Just that if we just keep on keeping on, Lord, that you can get us to the other side of blessing. Well, that's our prayer, because life is hard. And sometimes we forget you in the process. But today, remind us that you've got us. Remind us that you love us. Remind us that you're there. And we pray that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.